Okay, good morning. So nice to see all of you. Last week we explored together the mitzvah of Kiddushat Beit HaKnesset, the laws regarding how we behave in shul. This morning I'd like to take a look together with you at the unique quality of tefillah inside of the Beit Knesset. What makes the synagogue so special? You know, for the past 3 months, many of us have been davening in outdoor minyanim, in ginot and gardens, from our mirpasot, from our porches, in lobbies, and in entranceways to buildings. And for many, it's been different, but it's also been inspiring. Inspiring to daven together with neighbors, maybe neighbors that normally we don't have the privilege of spending too much time with, certainly davening together with. I can speak for myself personally here in Har Nof that we had a minyan made up of people from their mirpasaot. I was able to daven from my mirpasaot, literally roll out of bed, and people were in their ginot, their gardens, and I was davening with neighbors that I don't think any of us, any of the families that joined together to daven during this lockdown period, davened in the same shul. You know, Jews of all different stripes and colors, Haredi, Tzioni Dati, Kippah Sruga, you had Israelis, Americans, Olim from France, all davening together, and there was something very special about that. So for the past 3 months, we've been davening in these outdoor minyanim, from our gardens, from our porches and lobbies and in entranceways, and for some, that new setting has been inspiring. I live in Har Nof, as I mentioned, nestled into the Jerusalem forest, and there have been minyanim that have taken place in the forest, and I've spoken to people, and they've told me how inspiring it is to daven outside in nature. And they describe the tremendous kavanah that they're able to have and that they have reached these new spiritual heights. And certainly there's no question that when it comes to pikuach nefesh, it's appropriate to daven outdoors, to daven wherever, if davening together inside of the Beit Knesset is dangerous. And we in halacha say that even safek pikuach nefesh is treated as pikuach nefesh, even where there's just a doubt or even a shadow of a doubt. We say safek nefashot lahakel. We err on the side of caution. We say chamira sakanta mi'isura. We are more machmir, more stringent with danger, and even the possible threat of danger. Even safek sakana. We're more concerned or more stringent when it comes to issues of health and danger than with isura, than with isurim, than with prohibitions. And it's not that chas v'shalom, we are mizalzel in the concept of tefillah b'tzibur. Just the opposite, we're machmir, we're stringent in the midst of pikuach nefesh. We're not dismissing the value in davening together with a minyan inside of a shul, but we recognize that right now we have to protect ourselves and our health. Like Gemara says, be mechallel one Shabbat so that the individual can observe many Shabbatot in the future. And with the recent rise in cases in the last week plus, the Ministry of Health just the other day issued new regulations, among them limiting minyanim to 50 people. And there are members of my shul, for instance, that have not yet returned to davening inside of the Beit Knesset because of health issues and concerns. So, of course, there is room to daven outside and in front of buildings and on mirpasaot when there's a danger. But my concern is, my real concern is that once we're allowed to fully resume tefillah back inside of the Beit Knesset, some people might say, I prefer davening outdoors. I want to continue davening together with my neighbors. I mean, it's so convenient, right? I just had to roll out of bed and get to my porch, and I was able to daven together with my neighbors. And since no one was going to work, it wasn't very early either. So it was a machai. It was very convenient. You could roll out of bed, daven with your neighbors. You could daven in your pajamas. No, I don't suggest davening in your pajamas. That's a whole other discussion about the proper clothes for tefillah. But this question has a broader applications and concerns beyond Corona. It's a practical question. There are a lot of buildings that have every Saturday night, every Motzei Shabbat, they have a minyan for Arvit, right? Or what if a person is having a simcha, making a simcha in their home, they're having Sheva Brachos, they're hosting Sheva Brachot, and between the members of the family. They have more than a minion of people. So, you know, our question this morning is, why schlep to shul? Why schlep to shul? You know, for some, it's been so convenient and maybe even inspiring, davening outdoors, davening with neighbors, davening in a new setting. And even broader, why schlep to shul bichlal? If you have your family over and you can make a minyan Friday night, so, you know, Shabbos morning, okay, you know, you need the Torah. You don't have a Torah in your house. You need, you know, maybe it's a Shabbat chatan. The chatan has to get an aliyah, fine. But why schlep to shul? So we'll see together this morning that there's a unique quality. There's a special sanctity to tefillah dafka in the Beit HaKnesset. That the building itself possesses something very unique and very special. And so we'll look together at a number of sources this morning. Here, I'll share the screen. Okay. Share. No, did I share? Share. Okay. I trust you can all see the screen. Yeah. You can nod if you can see the sources. Yeah. Okay, great. No? Yes? Yes, okay. You're confusing me. Okay, so take a look at source number one. This is Gemara and Brachot, and Daf Vav, Gemara from the first parak of Brachot, where, like in many places, the Gemara praises those davening in a Beit Knesset, those davening together with a minyan. We have many examples of the effectiveness of tefillah together with the minyan. Here, the Gemara addresses dafka, a Beit Knesset, prayer inside of the synagogue. Okay, so take a look at source number one where I've highlighted. Tanya, Gemara brings a braita. Abba Binyamin Omer, Abba Binyamin says, Ein tefillah shel adam nishmat ela beveit haKnesset. A person's prayer is only heard inside of a synagogue. Shne'emar, as the pasuk says, lishmoa El Harina ve'el hatfila, pasuk from Sefer Melachim, from Melachim Aleph, from Perek Chet. To hear the song and the prayer. Okay, that's the piece of the pasuk that the Gemara brings. It's somewhat truncated by the Gemara, but the pasuk is. The Pasuka says, Hashem, you hear the song and the prayer which your servant davens before you today. That's the continuation of the Pasuk. Okay, so I have to explain, you know, or understand what that means. What's the connection between prayer and singing, and how does that help a person's tefillah being heard? Because again, the Gemara says that a person's tefillah is only heard inside of a Beit Knesset. Ein tefillah shel adam nishmat ela beveit haKnesset. The Gemara brings this pasuk and then says, "B'makom rina, in the place of song, sham tehei tefillah. There should be prayer." So again, what does that mean? What does that mean? So Rashi explains here in source number two, "B'makom rina, in the place of song." What is that referring to? That's a Beit Knesset. Okay, shesham omrim atzibur shirot v'tishbechot b'nimat kol arif. Because there in a Beit Knesset, that's where the Tzibur sings and gives praise to Hashem in song and in a lovely voice, a pleasant voice. So again, what does that mean? Right? The Gemara proves that prayer is only heard in a Beit Knesset because, as Rashi explains, in a Beit Knesset you have song. People burst out in joyous song before Hashem and praise Hashem in song. I would think it's the opposite, right? I would think it's just the opposite, that a Beit Knesset is a place for prayer, and it just so happens that you also have song that accompanies the prayer, right? Like, what's the ikar here? It's interesting, right? You'd think that the ikar is the tefillah, and the rina is the icing on the cake. So the Gemara, as understood by Rashi, seems to be saying the opposite, that the Beit Knesset is a place of rina, of joyous song and praise to Hashem, and that's how you know it's a place where prayer is answered. So what does that mean? So the Mabit, who was a rabbi, lived in 16th century Tzfat, Rabbi Moshe ben Yosef Mitrani, the Mabit, was a Talmid of Rabbi Yaakov Beirav. He was there in 16th century Tzfat together with Rabbi Yosef Karo and all those great Chachmei Tzfat. And he was born in Greece, in Salonika in 1505, and he died in 1585 in Yerushalayim. He wrote a number of works. He wrote a Perush on the Torah, a Perush on the Gemara, and on certain passages of the Rambam. He wrote Tshuvot as well, but he's most famous for his philosophical work known as Beit Elokim, which was first published in Venice in 1576 during his lifetime. The Beit Elokim is a collection of teachings on tefillah, on prayer, on tshuva, on repentance, or return, as well as ikare emunah, fundamentals of faith. And so the Mabit explains that what the Gemara is saying is that just like in the Beit HaMikdash, you had the song of the Levim, which according to the Kuzari, he doesn't mention this, but according to the Kuzari, that was there main role, that was the essential avodah of the Levim, the song that permeated the Mikdash. So the Mikdash was a place of song, and the Beit Knesset explains the Mabit as a Mikdash Me'at, as we explained last week, as a miniature version of the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. Right, we saw the Pasuk in Yecheskel, where Hashem says he's going to create for us a miniature Batei Mikdash in the exiles, in the Golah, in Aspera. And so the Beit Knesset, as a miniature Mikdash, so to speak, a smaller version of the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, just as in the Holy Temple of Jerusalem, song was a main part of the Avodah, so too, a Beit Knesset, by its very essence, as a miniature Mikdash, song is the essence of the Avodah, and then by extension, Tefillah. Okay, so that's how the Mabit seems to understand this Gemara here. It's interesting, the Gemara in Arachin has a discussion whether the song that would accompany the korbanot is ma'akev, the korban. In other words, it prevents you from bringing a korban, or a korban brought without song is invalid. There's a question whether the shir is ma'akev et the korban, it's Gemara in Arachin. And we assume, and this is how the Rambam paskins, that indeed, yes, that a korban that's brought without accompanying song is invalid. So you see that music and singing and giving praise to Hashem was an essential part of the Avodah in the Mikdash, and so too in a Beit Knesset, and then only by extension, interestingly, the way the Mabit reads the Gemara here, only by extension, that seems to be what Rashi is saying as well, only by extension we have Tefillah. Okay, so a place that's set up to sing out to Hashem, that's where you pray. Okay, that's how Rashi and Mabit explain it. And what's interesting is, it's far beyond the scope of our class this morning, but that means you have to sing a little bit in the Beit Knesset, right? It's not just a place where you mumble the tefillot and you just go through the motions, but you have to sing a little bit, raise your voice in praise to Hashem. Okay, the Gemara continues. Amar Ravin bar Rav Ada, Amar Rav Yitzhak, Minayim shekodosh baruch hu matzui b'Beit HaKnesset. How do we know that God is found in the Beit HaKnesset? How do we know that God is present there? Shne'emar, as the verse says, and this is a pasuk from Tehilim, Perek. Elokim nitzav ba'atel, in the divine assembly. What does it mean, the divine assembly? Rashi explains the place where people meet to pray. Okay? An edah is a group of people. It ultimately defines what a minyan is, that word edat or adat. And then the Gemara continues, minayin lasar shemitpalim sheshchina imahem. Now we're talking about the value of a minyan, of praying together with 10 people. How do we know that when 10 people come and pray together, that the shechina, the divine presence is among them? And the Gemara brings that same pasuk, shenemar elokim nitzav ba'adat el. The Gemara continues and says that, even three judges sitting together, the Shekhinah is found among them. Even two people studying Torah together, the Shekhinah is found among them. The divine presence rests with them. Even one person sitting and learning Torah, the Shekhinah, the divine presence, rests upon him. Okay? So here, from the extension of the Gemara, you see that the Beit Knesset, in addition to being the place where tefillah is heard. And the Gemara says that tefillah is only heard in the Beit Knesset. By the way, Tosfot has elsewhere another girsa, another version of the Gemara, where he seems to have a version that says that tefillah is only heard among a minyan. Okay, but our version here, the way most Rishonim have it, is that tefillah is heard in a Beit Knesset. So there's a value of davening inside of a Beit Knesset, according to the Gemara and Brachot Davav, the way we have the girsa. Tefillah is only heard inside of a Beit Knesset. And then the Gemara continues and says that it's a dwelling place for the Shekhinah. It's a place where the divine presence rests. So there's a special quality, a unique quality to prayer inside of the synagogue. And as we mentioned already this morning, the Beit Knesset is a Mikdash Me'at. And just as the divine presence was so much a part of the Beit HaMikdash and continues to rest on Har HaBayit, according to our tradition, that the divine presence never left Har HaBayit. So too, a Beit Knesset has, again, as a Mikdash Me'at, as a miniature Mikdash, a Beit Knesset is a resting place for the Shekhinah. It's a place where, as the Gemara says, Hashem dwells, Hashem is present. So again, that informs both our behavior inside of a Beit Knesset, as we saw last week. In fact, we mentioned that the Mishnah Brura, in the beginning of his discussion of the mitzvah of Kiddushat Beit HaKnesset, the laws related to the behavior we have to have inside of a Beit Knesset, he invokes the concept of Mikdash Ma'at, that a Beit Knesset is a Mikdash Ma'at, and invokes Mora Mikdash, that just as there's a mitzvah to show fear and awe and reverence for the Beit HaMikdash, and for, as Chazal say, he who dwells in the Beit HaMikdash, there's a mitzvah of Umigdashiti Ra'u, showing fear and reverence and trepidation and awe of the Mikdash. The Mishnah Berurah invokes that in his discussion, the opening of his discussion of Kiddushat Beit HaKnesset, to say, oh, by extension, so just as you have a mitzvah to fear the Mikdash, you have a mitzvah to behave in a certain way inside of a Beit Knesset, because that's the dwelling place for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we shouldn't easily dismiss tefillah in a Beit Knesset. You see the special qualities. Okay, now what if a person can't get to a Beit Knesset? So that brings us to our next source, the Gemara on Daf Zayin. Okay, the Gemara relates that once Rav Nachman couldn't make it to the shul. He couldn't make it to shul. He was sick, okay? He was weak, maybe. Amar le Rav Yitzchak le Rav Nachman, where I've highlighted. Rav Yitzchak said to Rav Nachman, "My tama lo atemar lebe knishta letzaluye. Why didn't you come to shul to daven? Where were you yesterday? I didn't see you in the minyan." Okay? So Rav Nachman answers, "Lo yachilna, I was unable to." And Rashi explains that he was weak, he was sick. Amarle, so Rav Yitzchak says, okay, you know, I'm sorry, Refuah Shleima, I wish you well, but Lekanfe Lamara Sara Vilitzale, why didn't you get 10 people together and daven, and make a house minion, right? If you weren't able to get to the Beit HaKnesset, so you could have daven together with people in your home. Amarle, so Rav Nachman replied to him, Trichale milta. No, you know, it's a whole tircha. It's too difficult. It's a whole sipur. It's a kev rosh. You know, some explain not that it was a tircha on him, but he didn't want to be matriach others. The tircha de tzibura. That Rav Nachman was concerned that, you know, he didn't want to burden other people that they should have to come and make a minion in his home. And by the way, there's a whole discussion of whether it's appropriate. There's a halachic discussion whether you can make a minyan for an individual who is unwell, who can't get to the Beit HaKnesset, maybe if it's a big rabbi, a distinguished individual. There's a whole discussion that surrounds this. So, okay, fine. So now Rav Yitzchak gives him another option. Okay? V'leim leimar lishlucha de tzibura, be'idin de mitzali tzibura leite, the Lode Lamar. So you could ask the Shalich Tzibur, the Gabbai. Ask the Gabbai to tell you what time the Tzibur is davening and to make you aware. Okay? So Rav Nachman asks, Amale, my Kule Hai, why? You know, it's why should I have the Gabbai tell me what time the Tzibur is davening? What value is there in that? Demar Rabbi Yochanan, so he Amale Yitzchak says to him, Demar Rabbi Yochanan, Yishum Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, my dichtiv, what is this pasuk? Vani tefilati lecha Hashem et ratzon. What is this pasuk that we have? This pasuk is in also in Tehilim, Samech Tet, Sam 69. But as for me, my prayer is to you. Vani tefilati lecha Hashem et ratzon. As for me, my prayer is to you, Hashem, at an et ratzon, at an auspicious time or at a favorable time. So, ematai et ratzon, what is a favorable time or a auspicious time? What is a good time for prayer to be heard? That's bishah shat sibur mitpalulim. That's at a time that the kahal, that the tzibur, that the community, that the shul is davening. So there's a value in davening at the same time together with the tzibur. There are two values here. One is there's a value, as we saw, of davening inside of a Beit Knesset. And two, there's a value of davening together with the tzibur. Because as Chazal say in many places, an individual who davens together with the tzibur, his prayer won't come back, you know, unanswered. His prayer will be heard, his prayer will be answered. There's a koach, a strength to davening together with the tzibur. A person who, you know, on his own, based on his own merits, might not be zoche, might not merit that Hashem listens to his tefillah. But if his tefillah is swept up together with the community, so he's got better odds, he's got better chances. Okay? We'll see some more sources about that in a little bit, but you know, there's this idea that the tzibur has a koach, and even if you're davening together with people that are not, you know, the greatest tzaddikim, there's a value in the whole, in the community coming together as a whole. Okay, so there's a value of davening in a Beit Knesset. There's a value of davening together with the tzibur. What if you can't do either? What if you can't make it to the Beit Knesset because Rav Nachman, as he explains, he's sick? And he can't get a minyan together for whatever reason. So there's a value that the Gemara says in davening at the time of the tzibur. It's as if you're davening together with the tzibur. It's not the same as davening together with the tzibur in person, but there's still a value in davening at the same time as the tzibur. And that's how the Shulchan Aruch paskens, by the way, we'll see that in a moment. And that's what I advised members of my shul when the shul was shut down because of this whole lockdown, this whole story with the corona, with the seger and the bidud, that we should at least daven at the same time. So in the beginning, when there were individuals who were maybe in bidud that were unable to come to the Beit Knesset because they were quarantined, so they should at least daven at the same time as the Beit Knesset. Or once we had to close the doors to our shul, so we should at least daven at the same time. Okay, that of course is before people find their, you know, their lobby minions or outdoor minions or mere pasod minions, but and daven together with their neighbors. But there's a value in davening at the same time. We're davening together, and by the way, that also maybe is the value in the Zoom minyanim that they were having. As we explore together here, it's not begeder tefillah b'tzibur. Maybe according to certain poskim, certain rabbis, there are certain things that you could say via Zoom, but nevertheless, it's not really tefillah b'tzibur. It's not really considered a minyan. So why daven together over the internet through screens? Because maybe there's a value in davening together at the same time. Okay, in addition to maybe certain dvarim shebekidusha or certain things that can be said or can be answered. But that, again, is something we've already explored together. And then Rabbi Yossi brings a different pasuk. Rabbi Yossi b'Rabbi Chanina amar, mehacha, from here. Ko amar Hashem be'et ratzon aniticha. Okay, just a different pasuk. Here a pasuk from Yishayahu. Hashem says, at a favorable time, I have answered you. It's interesting, the Marashah explains that first pasuk that we saw, the drasha of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, tfilati, va'ani tfilati lecha Hashem et ratzon. In other words, it's va'ani, it's, and for me, my prayer which the Marsha explains to mean when I'm praying by myself, right? When I'm praying by myself, ani tefilati, my prayer when I'm alone, that should be, explains the Marsha, at an eight ratzon. When the Gemara says, what is an eight ratzon? When the Tzibur is davening together. I pray, when I pray to you, Hashem, my prayer in solitude, my prayer by myself, at least that should be at an eight ratzon when the Tzibur is praying. Okay? And Rabbi Yossi brings a different pasuk that I call out Hashem at a favorable time, or Hashem says at a favorable time, I have answered you, in the singular. Okay, at a favorable time, meaning when the Tzibur davens together, that's when I answer you, the individual. And then the Gemara continues with other sources, other psukim, and discusses the value of davening together with the Tzibur, that Hashem doesn't despise or reject the tefillah of the Tzibur. We'll just skip a few lines here where I've highlighted. Amar Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish said, anyone who has a shul in his city and doesn't go in there to daven, nikra shachinra, he's called a bad neighbor, right? People have many definitions of what a bad neighbor is, but the Gemara says if you have a shul right next to you and you don't daven there, that's you're not the best neighbor. Okay, if you've got a different shul, fine. There's a little discussion though, are you allowed to pass one shul to get to another shul? But the Gemara says that, it's a value, again, to daven in the Beit Knesset. It doesn't say here, anyone who has a minyan for tefillah and doesn't go is called a bad neighbor, right? That could also make sense. Your neighbors ask you to participate in a minyan. You don't participate. Maybe you're not such a good neighbor. Now, but the way the Gemara formulates it, again, is that anyone who has a Beit Knesset and doesn't go to the Beit Knesset, he's called a bad neighbor because there's a value in davening inside of a Beit Knesset. Now the Shulchan Aruch in Siman Tzadi in the Or Chaim writes the following. Here in source number 4. Yishtadel adam litpalel beveit haKnesset im haTzibur. Now it's very interesting the way the Shulchan Aruch phrases it or formulates it. He says a person should try, yishtadel adam. There's a whole discussion whether tefillah b'tzibur is a mitzvah or not a mitzvah. And there may be nafkaminot, lahalacha, practical implications. But that's a broader discussion. But the way the Shulchan Aruch at least formulates it is a person should try to daven, yishtadel adam yitpalel b'vet haKnesset, in the synagogue, in the sanctuary, im haTzibur, together with the Tzibur. Okay? He doesn't say a person should daven with a tzibur, with a minyan. He says, the person should daven in the Beit HaKnesset together with the tzibur. Again, there's a value in davening in a Beit HaKnesset. V'im hu anus, sheno yachol lavo le-Beit HaKnesset, if he can't daven inside of a Beit HaKnesset, he can't get there. As we saw just previously, the whole discussion there in the Gemara, and Daf Zayin, Daf Chet, the whole discussion between Rav Yitzchak and Rav Nachman, if he can't get there, so yichavein litpalel b'shasha tzibur mitpaleli. As Rav Yitzchak instructed Rav Nachman, a person should, and the Shulchan Aruch paskens this way, should daven at the time that the tzibur is davening. He should orient his tefillah, and he should make sure to daven at the time. And the Ramah adds, in the name of the Smag, u'adin b'nei adam hadarim b'yushuvim, and that's the din, that's the halacha, for those who dwell in villages and don't have a shul. People used to live far away in villages, in the fields. The Gemara talks often about people who don't have a shul, right? They didn't know how to read the Megillah. That's why they had to come into the cities. So people who live in Yenemsville, in Yeshuvim, and don't have a minyan for tefillah, they live maybe isolated in the fields somewhere, on farms, and they don't have a shul, and they don't have a minyan. Mikol makom yitpalu shachrit v'arvit bizman shatzibur mitpalu. Nevertheless, they should daven at the time that the tzibur is davening. They should, find out where the nearest shul is, and say, okay, shachrit every morning is at 7 a.m. I'm going to daven every morning at 7 a.m. Even if I'm davening by myself, because there's a value in davening together with the tzibur. But there's also a value in davening together, in davening, excuse me, in a Beit Knesset, maybe even if there is no minyan in the Beit Knesset. So the Shulchan Aruch continues, and this is something that the Rabbeinu Yonah writes, or the Talmidei Rabbeinu Yonah, the chain, this last line here in the Shulchan Aruch, okay? The chain, and similarly, im ne'nas v'lo yitpalel b'shash yitpalu hatzibur. And similarly, if he can't get to the Beit Knesset and can't daven at the time when the tzibur is davening, let's say, whatever, he was sick, he overslept, wasn't feeling well, v'hu mitpalel b'yachid, and he's davening by himself, afal pichen, nevertheless, yitpalel b'Beit Knesset. He should daven inside of a shul. Okay, so the Shulchan Aruch says, number one, a person should make it their business to daven in shul with a minyan. But two, if he can't get to shul and can't daven with a minyan, at least he should daven at the time that the tzibur davens. But three, if he can't get to shul on time and can't daven at the time that the tzibur is davening, he should at least get to the shul if possible and daven even by himself in the shul. And, you know, fortunately or unfortunately, I see that a lot in my shul. I'll be giving a shir after Shacharit in my shul. And you've got some, you know, people from the neighborhood, usually younger guys, Bachorei Yeshiva, that, make their way into the back of the Beit Knesset and put on their talit and tefillin and daven by themselves, because there's a value in davening together, the davening inside of the Beit HaKnesset, even when there is no minyan. If you've missed all of your opportunities and there is no minyan and you cannot daven at the time that the tzibur is davening, there's a value in davening inside of a Beit Knesset. Okay, because again, as we saw, it's a Mikdash Ma'at. It's a resting place for the Shekhinah. It's a place that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is present. The divine presence is there. It's a resting place for the Shekhinah. Okay? So there's a special quality to davening inside of a Beit Knesset. Now, what if a person has, as I asked at the outset of the shiur, a minyan in his home between the children and grandchildren? You've got a minyan. It's Friday night. Why schlep to the Beit HaKnesset? Okay. Not that it's such a schlep here in your Yerushalayim, but why not make a nice little house minyan? You can eat early. So the Mishnah Brura here, where the Shulchan Aruch told us that there's a value in davening in the Beit HaKnesset, inside of the synagogue, the Mishnah Brura comments, V'afilu yesh lo asara beveto. Even if he has 10 men in his home, yishtadel beveta knesset. You should nevertheless daven inside of a beta knesset. Okay? Again, there's a value, yes, in tefillah b'tzibur, in davening together with a minyan of 10, but there's a greater value in davening together with a tzibur, with a minyan, inside of a beta knesset, because a beta knesset is very special. Okay? Im hatzibur. Right. The Shulchan Aruch says you should daven with the minyan. So the Mishnah Berurah there comments, where I've highlighted and underlined, Hashem does not despise or reject the daven, the tefillah of the tzibur, as the Gemara says. And even if there are sinners among them, a person should not prevent himself from davening together with them. You shouldn't say, I'm not going to daven with them. I don't know about this guy, that guy. There are a lot of discussions, by the way, and these are practical questions. What if you have a situation where you only have a minyan or just over a minyan, and the majority of the minyan are people that are not Shomrei Shabbat? Right? What can you do? Can you give kibudim to people that are not Shomrei Shabbat? So a lot of questions, again, far beyond the scope of our shiur this morning, but a tzibur, I once heard, is a beautiful idea, that a tzibur is made up of tzadikim, benonim, and rishayim, even. That the word tzibur, community, is roshei tevot. It stands for tzadikim, benonim, rishayim, righteous, people that are, in the middle. And then rishayim, even the wicked. And we all come together in tefillah, And in a sense, there is a strength in numbers. Im yesh lo shtei batei knesiot, Mishenberg continues, if he's got two shuls, ve'echad yesh bo birovam, mitzvah litpalel bo yoteh. And there's also value in davening birovam, birovam hadrat melech. Hashem is beautified, is glorified when there are many people that come together to glorify him. So if everything else being equal, all things being equal, if you've got two shuls, choose the one with more people. Okay, there's a value in davening together with a lot of people. Katvu achronim, the achronim write, the im yesh bevet haknesset shel rov am rov bilbul. Oh, but what if in that big shul with a lot of people, there's also a lot of talkers, right? Or there's a lot of confusion, and it's so large that you don't hear the shaliach tzibur. You don't hear the baal tefillah. Ve'in adam shomea lo tefillah ve'lo kriyat haTorah. You're not hearing the tefillah, you're not hearing the kriyat haTorah. There's so many people in this shul. Mutav litpalel beveito ba'asara. So in that case, you know, we make an exception. We give a dispensation, say, in that case, he could daven in his home with a minyan if the Beit HaKnesset is, it's just impossible to hear anything. Ubeveit HaKnesset biyachid, ubeveito ba'asara, tfilat tzibur adif, right? It's obvious. If you have, as we said, there's a value to daven in a Beit Knesset, even by yourself, if the tefillah is already over, if you've missed the tefillah, because there's a value in davening in a Beit Knesset. But if you have a choice between davening either alone in a Beit Knesset or in your home together with 10, so then tefillah b'tzibur adif, then davening with the minyan is preferable. V'afilu yachol yishmo kadish ubarchu. Afilu hachi, tefillah tzibur adif. Tefillah tzibur adif. Even if you can, you know, answer amen and hear a little baruchu, nevertheless, you know, and then I guess daven by yourself in the Beit Knesset, or for instance, let's say a person has to leave, I guess, early, and so they have to daven before the minyan, so they can either daven, maybe get together a minyan in a home, or go to shul, so I feel it's better to daven in a shul, and maybe I'll catch a baruchu, or I'll catch a kaddish, and then I'll leave for the train, but nevertheless, tefillah b'tzibur takes precedence, okay? Davening with minyan takes precedence in this case. Now we saw how the Shulchan Aruch brought in the name of Rabbeinu Yonah that if one misses tefillah b'tzibur, he misses the minyan, he's unable to daven for whatever reason with the tzibur. We assume it's a good reason. Okay. So then he should daven in a Beit Knesset by himself, right? So Mishnah Berurah explains why here at the bottom of the page, where I've underlined. Mipnei shu makom kavua likdusha. Because a synagogue is a place that is established for holiness, for sanctity. There is a kedusha there. There's kedusha Beit HaKnesset there. It's, as we saw, a resting place for the Shechina. Utfilato mitkabelet sham yoter. And his prayer is accepted there more. Okay, interesting. It's not just about davening with the minyan, but there's a koach to the place itself, to the Beit HaKnesset, to the structure, to the binyan. Upashut, but the imhu talmid chacham, if the guy is a big rav, the yesh chashash chilul Hashem kishyavo achar tefillah b'Beit HaKnesset yitpalel b'Beito. As much of a value as it is, if a guy wakes up later, he's not well and he has a good reason and misses the minyan and davens by himself in a shul, okay, so that's good, but if it's going to embarrass him, if he's a big rabbi, people are going to look at him and say, haven't missed the minyan. What's going on here? He's there. It's 9 o'clock. He's first putting on his towels and filling at 9 o'clock. So then, in certain cases, we say maybe better to daven in one's home because you know we want to prevent him from being embarrassed. You know? In that case, maybe kvod abriot takes precedence. Okay. So there's a tremendous value, as we've seen so far this morning, in davening inside of a Beit HaKnesset. But, you know, historically there were people that would daven, great rabbis, tzaddikim, even to this day, great admorim, chassidish rebbes, that daven by themselves. You have certain courts, chassidic courts, cloises, where, you know, the rebbe, he davens by himself, or, you know, maybe he has a little room where he davens and he opens the door to answer amen, to answer to the Kaddish, to Kiddushat, to Baruch Hu, etc. I once heard that Rav Huttner, at least during a certain part of his life, davened by himself. So there's this idea, and you know, the Shulchan Aruch in Siman Kuf Aleph discusses that one must have kavanah while davening the Amidah, the Shmona Esrei, for each and every bracha. And there he says that, you know, if a person is unable to, well, he says a person should in order to awaken the kavanah and awaken his focus and concentration, a person should, you know, daven at a whisper so he hears himself. And if a person needs to really awaken his kavanah, so he should raise his voice a little bit and daven a little bit louder in order to awaken that kavanah. That's something you see in a number of places in the Shulchan Aruch. Also in the Shlad talks about that, how the kol is ma'orer the kavanah. And you know, you find that in many places, that there's a value to davening out loud. But during the Shmona Esrei, during the silent Amidah, a person's supposed to be silent, they could daven so that they hear themselves at a whisper. But the Shulchan Aruch warns against davening too loudly, right? Even if a person wants to focus and wants to, but there's a concern in davening too loudly. The Ate Limitra Tzibura, the Shulchan Aruch says, because you might come to bother other people. It's going to be a Tircha Tzibura. You're going to bother your neighbor if you daven too loudly. So there's a value in raising your voice during prayer. And even in the Shmona Esrei, for someone who finds it difficult to concentrate, there's a value maybe in davening a little bit loudly, but not too loudly will you disturb your neighbor. So now the question becomes, well, maybe it's better to daven by yourself with more kavanah than davening together with the tzibur. Right? What if I can daven by myself at home with more kavanah? Is that preferable than davening with the tzibur? Or, you know, as I mentioned, what if people, Dinah, they argue that davening with their neighbors from their merpeset is more inspiring, or davening in their lobby is better, or davening by themselves at home is better. They can daven with more kavanah than when they go to shul and people start, you know, trying to talk to them, and it's a balagan, and, you know, and there's kids running around. So the Bir Halacha here in source number 6, it's also cited in the Pri Megadim, but the Bir Halacha writes that yeah, maybe there's an argument to be made that if a person can daven better by themselves and concentrate better and daven a little bit louder, so you know, maybe there is room to be lenient. It cites the Prisha here, but then it concludes where I've underlined umikol makom, but nevertheless ha'id na'ein lanu. Nevertheless, nowadays, he writes, we're not matir that. We don't allow people to daven by themselves, even if they assume they're going to be davening better by themselves. We don't allow people to daven by themselves, even if it's to awaken the kavanah, the intent. Right? Because other people, the Hamonei Am are going to see them, and you know, they're going to learn from that, and they're going to say, you know, this guy davens by himself. I can also by himself. I can also daven by myself. And know what's going to happen? No one's going to go to shul. This guy can daven by himself. So he says it's better for his kavana. He can daven a little bit louder. So too, I'm going to do it. So the Bir Halacha says we don't paskin that way nowadays. Cites the Pri Megadim. We don't paskin that way nowadays, unless. Unless we're talking about an exceptional individual, Gadol Hador, Big Tzaddik, Chassidus Rebbe, and Admor, you know, someone who it's known why he's davening by himself. And as I said, you know, even to this day, you have certain individuals who will daven by themselves, and maybe they'll come out, you know, to answer Amen or to answer the Kaddish, etc. Now, you could argue, yeah, you know, my kavanah is better davening in my home or davening outdoors. The Beit Knesset, you know, a person's used to the Beit Knesset. The Beit Knesset maybe is, I hate to use the word, chas v'shalom, uninspiring. Okay? So it's interesting. The Gemara that we began with, which says that a person's prayer is only heard inside of Beit Knesset. The Me'iri, here in source number 7, Beit HaBechira comments there, what does it mean that a person's tefillah is only heard in the Beit HaKnesset. He writes, Kol she'adam yachol lipalel b'Beit HaKnesset ya'aseh mipnei she'sham kavanat halev mitzuya. He says, you know why a person's prayer is heard in the Beit HaKnesset? Because that's where a person's intention, where kavanah of the heart is found. And tefillah is avodah shebelev. It's the duty of the heart. So the Meiri says, you know, you might say to yourself, my kavanah is better outside of the Beit HaKnesset. The Meiri says, no. A Beit HaKnesset is the place where kavanah is found. And if you haven't found kavanah in the Beit HaKnesset, it's not a flaw in the Beit HaKnesset. There's something wrong with your tefillah. The onus is upon you. A Beit HaKnesset, by its very essence, as a resting place for the Shechina, is a place for Kavanat HaLev. And if you feel you cannot have Kavanat HaLev, or sufficient Kavanat HaLev inside of a Beit HaKnesset, the problem is not in the Beit HaKnesset, the problem is with you. That's my kvetch. The Meir doesn't say that exactly, but he says that Beit HaKnesset is a place for Kavanah. And I feel that, you know, people who argue that they don't have proper Kavanah in the Beit HaKnesset, so they need to work on their tefillah. It's not so simple. Just share a story. That I once heard, it's really more of a mashal. There was once this town whose watchmaker died. And over time, this is obviously before smartphones, before computers, before digital watches, over time, the entire town's timepieces broke. All of their clocks and watches stopped, and no one knew what time it was. It was very confusing. And one day, this individual comes along, he's traveling, he passes through the town, and he's asked by the townspeople, you know, sir, what is your profession? And he says, oh, I'm actually a watchmaker. I'm an expert watchmaker. I fix clocks and watches and timepieces. And they can't believe it. They say, sir, you don't understand. You can help us. Our watchmaker died, and all of our clocks and watches have stopped. He says, well, I'm only passing through, but I guess I can help you. Why don't we all get together tomorrow? I assume he didn't give them a time, but we'll all assemble in the town square, I guess when the sun hits high noon, and bring your clocks and watches and timepieces, and I'll take a look at them. So they all get together the following day and bring their clocks and watches and timepieces, and this expert watchmaker examines them. And he gathers them together on the following day. Again, I don't know what time they were able to get together, but maybe they had a town crier. Back then, again, before, you know, smartphones and WhatsApp and email, you had a town crier for Twitter. And they got the townspeople together, and this watchmaker gets up there in the center of town in the town square, and he announces to the assembled crowd, you know, some of you I can help, but unfortunately some of you I cannot help. Those of you who gave up and stopped winding your watches, well, unfortunately the cogs, the movements inside, they've frozen. I can't fix them. They're stuck and can't be fixed. But those of you who continued to wind your watches, you I can help, because your gears and cogs and movements move smoothly. There's a freedom of movement. And so I can fix your clocks and watches. In many ways, tefillah is like a timepiece. Even when it's, I hate to use the word again, uninspiring, you have to continue to wind your watches. You have to work at it. It's not always going to be, you know, this incredible spiritual experience, but tefillah is a commitment. It's something we do day in, day out, even when it's not inspiring, because it's a commitment. It's about a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In every relationship, there are elements of commitment and things you just got to do day in, day out. And tefillah is the same. You got to wind those watches day in, day out. Okay. The Meiri says that the Beit HaKnesset, in addition to being a place where the Shechina rests, where God is present, it's a place of Kavanat HaLev. Now, what if a person argues, well, you know, I prefer davening outdoors. Over the past few months, I've davened in my garden, or here in Har Nof, I've davened overlooking the Yar Yerushalayim, the Jerusalem forest. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. It's awe-inspiring. I feel Hashem in nature. So it's interesting, the Gemara, at the very end of the fifth parak, Masechet Brachot, here, source number 8, it's Brachot Daf Lamed Dalet Amud Bet. The Gemara there says that it's actually inappropriate to daven outdoors. It's somehow considered chutzpah. It's considered arrogance. Okay, Amar Rav Kahana. Rav Kahana said, "Chatzif alay man dimitzale bivikta." One who davens outside in a valley, but it's understood to mean outdoors in general, not exclusively a valley, but in some open space. He's called a chatzuf, a chutzak. He's called a chutzpedik. He's called arrogant. Why is he called arrogant? So Rashi there explains he's called arrogant because a open space is not conducive to davening with a broken heart, to davening with modesty, with humility. You have to daven with humility. He writes, "Shekeshehu b'makom tzniut chalalav imat melech." When you're davening in a modest place, indoors, right? So then, wow, you feel the fear of the king. You feel the fear of the king. V'libonishbar, and a person approaches Hashem with a broken heart, with humility. But davening in this open space, maybe it appears to be inspiring, but it's too open. There are no boundaries, right? It doesn't lead one to humility. That's how Rashi understands the Gemara. Tosfot, interestingly, Tosfot, first he asks, well, how did Yitzchak, he went out and spoke to Hashem in the fields, right? It seems like he prayed outdoors. So Tosfot has to explain based on the Gemara Pesachim, oh, you know what? We're actually talking about the Har HaBayit, Har HaMoriah. Okay, so it was allowed to daven there because it's Makom HaMikdash. That's a special place where you're supposed to pray, where all of our prayers are directed towards the Har HaBayit. But he offers another reason. And he says, well, you know, maybe the problem with praying outdoors is that you're going to have people pass by and they're going to disrupt you. Okay? Tahacha mari bivika b'makom shirigilim sham b'nei adam la'avor v'holchei drachim. You're going to pray outdoors, people are going to pass by, and it's going to disrupt your tefillah. But Tosfos is difficult to understand here, because the Gemara said one who prays outdoors is called arrogant. How is that arrogance? Tosfos says you can't pray outdoors because someone's going to interrupt your tefillah. People walking by will interrupt you. How is that arrogance? So the Mogen Avram, in his comments to the Shulchan Aruch, there in Siman Sadi, the Mogen Avram in Sif Katan Vav explains, what it means is that, how is he arrogant? That he's going to say, oh, you know, yes, people are passing by, but that's not going to bother me. That's not going to interrupt me. In other words, he's unconcerned for the people passing by because he assumes he's got great kavanah and he'll still be able to maintain focus. And that's called arrogance. So that's how the Magen Avraham gives pshat in Tosfos there, because Tosfos is a little difficult with the Gemara right now. What's that? How's that arrogance? People passing by and going to disrupt you. So Magen Avraham explains that what's arrogant is that you're going to say, oh, you know, I'm not going to let those people pass me by. That's called arrogance. Okay? Interestingly, the Shulchan Aruch here in source number 11, he paskins like Rashi. Okay? He understands that Rashi seems to better explain the Gemara. Get that explanation of the Magen Avraham. And the Shulchan Aruch writes, Lo yipalel b'makom parutz. A person shouldn't pray in open field, like a field, in an open place, an outdoor space. Okay? Even though you might say, wow, it's inspiring, it's romantic, I have more kavanah outside. But as the Shulchan Aruch continues, again, based on Rashi's reading the Gemara, he's quoting Rashi, that when a person prays indoors in a modest place, that humbles him. And he recognizes he's standing before the king with a broken heart. So that's the proper place to pray. In addition to some other concerns, a person praying outdoors, you know, there might be a concern that he's within proximity to animal excrement. Okay, so other concerns as well. But the leading concern is that the Gemara in Brachot says that it's arrogant to pray outdoors for the reasons that we've seen. So it's preferable to pray indoors. Now that, of course, with all things being equal, it's preferable to pray indoors. If there's corona, if we're in a lockdown, if we're in quarantine, so then obviously it's preferable to pray outdoors so we can maintain a distance from one another. Or if we're trying to follow the current regulations of the Ministry of Health, which allow for only 50 people, I think currently only 50 people gathered together in a Beit Knesset, and there are more than 50 people, and where you can't maintain a distance of 2 meters from your neighbor, even if they're less than 50 people, so then of course it's preferable to daven outdoors. That's, you know, the Gemara is all things being equal. But, you know, lest the person say, you know, once things return to normal, hey, I enjoyed davening outdoors. Let's keep this up. We should always daven outdoors. You know, there's a problem in davening outdoors. Okay. Now, the Mishnah Brura there says for a person who's traveling, okay, so also there's a dispensation. A person who's traveling and doesn't have a shul, he can daven outdoors. But the Mishnah Brura says it's better that he daven underneath a tree. Underneath a tree, at least it's a little bit of a makom tsanua. It's, you know, it's ki'ilu, you're covered by something. Okay, and that is a little more tsanua than just davening the makom parutz in an outdoor space where everything is wide and open. Somehow a problem in davening in such a wide and open space. It doesn't lead to humility. Whereas maybe under a tree, it's a little more humbling, okay? I'd like to end with a Gemara in Masechet Shabbat and Daf Lamed Bet. The Gemara there cites a braita, Tanya Rabbi Yishmael ben Elazar Omer, Be'avon Shnei Dvarim Amei Ha'aratzot Metim. For two things, two reasons, two causes, Amei Ha'aratzot, the common folk, uneducated people die. Dies. Strong words. Okay. Dibru chachamim bilashon guzma. Our rabbis, they often speak in exaggeration, in exaggerated tones, in hyperbole. It doesn't mean literally die, but Chazal here are stressing, you know, the importance of these two things, or how potentially dangerous these two things can be if a person is not conscious of these things. Al shekorin la'aron hakodesh. Arana, for calling the holy ark, the Aron Kodesh, where you keep the Sifrei Torah, for calling it just an Aron, a closet. In other words, not giving it its due respect, not giving it proper kavod. Oh, yeah, I take the Sifrei Torah out of the, you know, I don't want to say ark, because ark, okay, ark is a good word, a holy ark. Take it out of the closet over there. Closet? It's pasnish. You can't call it a closet, right? It's the Aron Kodesh. It's the holy ark. Okay, but they just called it a closet, meaning they disrespected it. Okay, so there's a danger in that. And then the Gemara continues, V'al shekorin lebeit ha-knesset beit am. And those who call a shul, a synagogue, a sanctuary, a beit am. What is a beit am? Literally a house of people, a house of gathering, as Rashi explains. But Rashi says it's lashon bizui. It's degrading. You're saying that it's a place where people it's a gathering house. Shemit kaptsin bo hakol. So what's the problem in calling a shul a house of gathering? In fact, it's a beit ha-knesset. It is indeed a house of gathering. Right? It's a makom tefillah, a place for serious and sincere and inspiring tefillah. It's a makom Torah, a place where we gather together to study Torah. But it's also a beit ha-knesset, a house of gathering, where we gather together to celebrate together even. To celebrate life cycle events and smachot and social events. It's a place for social gatherings. There's a social aspect to the Beit HaKnesset as well. So what does it mean that it's dangerous to call a Beit Knesset a Beit Am? I think what the Gemara means is if you see it as no different than any other place of gathering, if it's just, you know, a gathering hall, you take away from its special quality. If it's no different than davening in a lobby, for instance, the Beit HaKnesset, you know, is just a place, so yeah, you can daven three times a day, but you fail to recognize the special quality and you treat it just like a Beit Am. It's no different than, you know, a community center. no different than davening, in a supermarket or at the shopping mall, or you see minyanim in the craziest places here in Israel, even on the side of a highway, Highway 1. I'm not recommending people necessarily pull over and daven in the the shoulder of a highway. I don't think that's so safe. But you see minyanim in the craziest places. If you treat the Beit Knesset like any other place, like any ordinary place, so I think that's what Chazal say here is dangerous. There's a danger in taking it for granted. And I think that after 3 months, Baruch Hashem, we were fortunate to daven with neighbors and to daven in lobbies and to daven from our mirpeset or from our gina or daven outdoors. And it was beautiful and it was inspiring. But let's not forget that there's a very special quality to tefillah inside of the Beit HaKnesset. Okay, I'll take any questions. First, I have to unmute all. Okay, you are all unmuted. Any questions?
Yeah, but we learned that Yitzhak Avinu davened in the field.
Right, so Tosfot asks that very question. That's what we thought. Tosfot says, but if it's inappropriate to daven outdoors, Yitzhak davened basadeh, says. Yitzhak Yitzchak lasuach basadeh. He went out to speak to Hashem in the field. So Tosfot explains, we have a tradition that field was not just any ordinary field. That field was Har HaMoriah. That field was Har HaBayit, the Makom HaMikdash, the place where we direct all of our prayers. So that place was appropriate to pray. Any other questions? Okay, let's not take our Batei Knesset for granted. Have a wonderful day.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you. I'll see you next week.